Morning. My name is Bill Branstetter. I am one of the elders at the church here. Pastor Kirk will be back next week. Gotta say, I was kind of hoping there'd be like 30 people here. I got this heart rate monitor on just for fun. I'm floating between 125 and 130. So, but I'm proud of you guys. You guys went beast mode on coming to church this morning. I mean, kids in service, hurricane, you're like, we're coming. Who cares? You guys are awesome. Live streamers, we appreciate that you're putting safety first. Golf clap. But we are finishing our Walking with Jesus series this week, and I have the privilege of closing us out. I want to start by teaching you a word. Say Talmid. Say Talmidim. Talmidim is the plural of Talmid. And that is the Hebrew word for disciple. And why is that important? It's because if I went around with a microphone and asked you to define what is a disciple, we would get some great answers. Follower of Jesus, someone who obeys Jesus, someone who reads the Bible, someone who goes to church. These are all true. But to a Jew, a disciple is something very specific. A Talmid is someone who wants more than anything else in the world, with every fiber of their being, to be like their rabbi. And in Jesus' day, it was a little bit like going to college. The rabbis would have their Talmidim. The Talmidim might pay them tuition. And every rabbi wanted to have the best Talmidim. So it was very selective. Few were chosen. So if I was a Talmid and I wanted to be a Talmid of, let's just say, Rabbi Kirk, I might go to him and say, Rabbi Kirk, you are an honored man. I've watched you from afar. Your reputation precedes you. May I follow you? And what I'm asking when I ask that question is, do you think I can be like you? And Rabbi Kirk would grill me, because remember, he only wants the best students. He would say, recite Genesis. I'd say, easy, that was first grade. He'd say, what are the greatest commandments? I'd answer. He'd say, what's the first, third, and eighth time a bird is mentioned in the scriptures, and how are they related? What's the significance of the weight of Goliath's armor? And I would answer all of his questions, and he would test me. And if at the end he thought that I could be like him, he would say, come and follow me. Now, it was very unusual for a rabbi to choose his own disciples, to pursue his own disciples. There's only one other rabbi that we know about that lived in the time of Jesus who actually went after his own disciples. Next slide, our first slide. But Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And here's what I want you to keep in your mind as we go through the message today. Jesus believes with every fiber of his being that you can be just like him, and he chose you for that. And so as we go back to where we were in John, he had just been crucified, he'd been raised from the dead, and he shows up and he goes to his Talmidim. Next slide. And he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I asked Sean Sullivan about this verse because I knew I was going to be talking about it. And he said, this is one of the most debated scriptures in the entire Bible. So I'm not going to go into the weeds with it, but here's what I think he's saying there. He is preparing them for the handoff of his ministry. He is giving to his Talmidim the work that he was doing. This is about the same time when he charged them with the Great Commission to go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. And it's like Jesus is saying, hey guys, I'm going, you're staying. Everything that I was doing, I want you to do. I am entrusting my work to to my Talmidim. Next slide. He reminded them of earlier when he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. And then he goes. He ascends into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit to anoint the apostles, the disciples, his Talmidim, for the work that they need to do. And then they have everything that they need to continue on his work. And for the past 2,000 years, faithful men and women have been carrying on their work. And we are here today because they did. And now it's our turn. Next slide. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if you hear the word work, and it has a negative connotation, it might be because you're thinking of conference calls and meetings and laundry and dishes. But Jesus has a different way of talking about work. And I just want to maybe package it differently. When I'm talking about work and when Jesus is talking about work, he's talking about kingdom work. He's talking about ministry. So I'm going to use those words interchangeably. And if the way that Jesus talks about work and kingdom work and ministry feels different than the way that you feel about work, something's off, and I'm hopeful that we can bring those into alignment today. Next slide. So we're going to look at three descriptions of kingdom work. One, it's satisfying to you. Kingdom work is glorifying to God, and it's amazing to others. Next slide. Satisfying to you. So in John 4, that's when Jesus was hanging out with the woman at the well. He told her amazing things. She leaves. The disciples come back, and they say, Jesus, you really got to eat something. They're urging him to eat. And he says something really profound. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's as if he's saying, when I do my Father's will, when I do the ministry that God has given me, it is satisfying to my soul. I'm going to talk a little bit about my involvement in the Freedom Prayer Ministry, because that's the ministry that I resonate with, I feel called to. And when I get to pray with somebody, and even when I get to teach people about freedom prayer, it is deeply satisfying to me. I love it. I get to see Jesus show up every single time we go into a prayer room and do amazing things. I also love international travel. And if I get to do international travel and freedom prayer, I can't tell you how much that sets my heart on fire. That is what I love to do. It satisfies me. Next slide. The work, kingdom work, is glorifying to God. In John 17, that's his long prayer for the church. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. You know, when you're talking about God's glory, that's God's attributes on display. When we minister to others, we are putting God's attributes on display. In other words, people see what God is like when you do your ministry. In freedom prayer, when I pray with people, I try and treat people exactly the way that I see Father God treating them, with compassion, patience, gentleness, honor. It's like I am his ambassador in the prayer room. Next slide. Kingdom work is amazing to others. In John 5, he says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. So do you see it? God is going to show you how to do the ministry that he's called you to. And it's something that we get to do with God. And when people experience the power of God through your ministry, they're amazed. Not too long ago, I got to pray with a 15-year-old kid. goes to a different church. And he came in because he had been experiencing profound depression for over a year. And as he was telling me about this depression, he was numb. There was no emotion. He was very cold, kind of distant look in his eyes. And we had him ask Jesus a question. And he goes and he says, Jesus, I don't remember what the question was. Jesus, what do you think about this? And all of a sudden, he opened his eyes and he said, well, Jesus said this. And I said, all right, well, let's ask him something else. Jesus, what's the answer to this? And he closes his eyes, opens them up. He says, Jesus said this. And all of a sudden, there was a smile. And we kept asking God more questions, and that smile got bigger. And he did not stop smiling until he walked out the door. I hope he's still smiling. When people experience the power of God in your ministry, they are going to be amazed. Next slide. So what work did Jesus do? John says at the very end of his book, Jesus did so many things, if you were to write them all, there's not enough books in the world to contain them. But Paul, in Ephesians 4, it's like he's saying, if you took all the things that Jesus did and you boiled them down into 5 ministry functions, here's what they are. So he says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I hope you see it here. This is saying that each one of us has a gift. It's not the same gift, it's different. It's not even the same measure, it's different. And we too are a gift from God to the church. And I want you to try and find yourself here. We're gonna look at these 5 things. I call it APEST, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. I want you to try and find yourself as I describe them. There might be 1 or 2 that stand out to you more than others. And it just depends on what the Lord is doing in your life. One thing I learned is if you resonate with one of these, it might feel like a burden. Not the bad kind of burden, but the kind of burden that Paul talks about when he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He's feeling a burden where he has to preach the gospel. You might feel a burden in one of these areas that you have work to do. And woe is you if you don't do it. Let's look at apostle. Apostle is the Greek word for sent one, someone who is sent. And Jesus was an apostle. He proclaimed himself as being sent. He knew who he was sent to, and he had a strategy. He created and organized a new community and launched the church. And in the church, our apostles are the kingdom entrepreneurs. They're the ministry starters, the missionaries, the church planners. You might be an apostle if you love talking about strategy and culture and organizational DNA. You dream about going to the nations or starting new ministries. And you're burdened about the mission of the church being accomplished. Jesus was a prophet. He always had the perfect word. He spoke words of healing and words of rebuke. He encouraged the downtrodden and he confronted the hypocrites. He spoke on God's behalf to the people and spoke on the people's behalf to God. In the church, these are our worship leaders, our musicians, our intercessors, our prayer ministers, our social justice advocates. You might be a prophet if sin, hypocrisy, and injustice infuriate you. You are burdened to pray. You have a way of reading people and knowing how to encourage them. You have a sense of what God is thinking and feeling about a particular issue. Jesus was an evangelist. He proclaimed good news for the poor, forgiveness for sinners, and salvation for the lost. In the church, the evangelists find inventive ways to share God's story. They're more than street preachers and door-to-door evangelists. They look for ways to weave the good news into everyday conversation. They're recruiters to our cause, inviters, outreachers. You might be an evangelist if you make spending time with your unchurched friends and neighbors a priority. You can't help but bring up Jesus in conversations, and you're burdened that people that you're in community with are going to hell if they don't know Jesus. Jesus was a shepherd. It's another name for pastor. He gathered the religious elite and the outcasts, the faithful and the prostitutes, the rich and the poor, total strangers, and he made them into a community. He fed and nurtured their bodies, their hearts, and their souls. He led them into the kingdom and into relationship with the Father. In the church, these are our pastors, our life group leaders, our networkers, our ministry sustainers. You might be a shepherd if you are eager to meet the needs of your friends. You're fiercely loyal and protective of the people in your community, and your heart hurts for the lost and the broken who are like sheep without a shepherd. Our life group is planning an outreach that's coming up, and you know, I'm thinking more of the strategy of bringing the people. And a guy in my group came to me and he said, "Hey, what are we gonna do to follow up with these people after they come visit our life group?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't even think that way. I wouldn't, and this is me thinking, I'm not really a gifted pastor, but you're thinking that way. Let's work together. I need you to help me. Together, we're gonna be better." Jesus was a teacher. He taught people the truth whenever and wherever he could. He taught profound mysteries in simple parables. He taught people how to worship, how to work, how to live in community. He taught about his Father and the kingdom. In the church, these are our Bible study leaders, our teaching pastors, our theologians, our educators, our writers. You might be a teacher if you think about how to communicate God's word and his truths in a way that people can understand. You're articulate and can speak and write well. You love to unpack ideas for people. And you're burdened that people must know the word of God. They must know the truth. So as we've talked about these, can you think about people who occasionally get up here on stage at Crossbridge who are like this? Who would you say has an apostolic gift? You can shout it out. I don't like talking at people. Sean Sullivan. Good. Anybody else? Crickets. I'd say Kirk. Kirk was in Dallas. He felt like God said, go to San Antonio, start a church. He comes up with our organization's DNA. He sets the tone for what our corporate culture is like. I think of the Ortizes in Paraguay. They're watching. We love you. They felt that burden. We got to go to Paraguay and expand the church there. Think of the Teagues in Tacoma. They were sent. They were sent ones. How about prophets? Got any prophets here? Yes, Brian McCleary, right? He's leading us in worship. He's communicating God's heart to us, and he's in turn ministering back to God and leading us to do that. Evangelist? Hannah, Sean, yep. Sean jumped out to me the most. That guy comes alive on the missions field. I mean, he loves going to total strangers and saying, how can I pray for you? Right? Don't get them behind a desk. Teachers. We got a bunch. Everybody who gets up here is a teacher. They're really good. So I want to give you an example of what this might look like. And this is just one of a billion possible scenarios. So it might look like where God speaks to those who are burdened to pray. And he says, hey, you need to start praying for refugees in San Antonio. And those prophets go, okay, God, would you rescue these refugees? Would you show them who you are? Would you minister to them? And they go to the apostles and they say, hey, we got to do something about these refugees. And the apostles go, got it. They go to where the refugees are. They get to know them. They figure out, all right, what are the cultural nuances of how we can maneuver here? What's the best way for us to share the gospel with them? They go and they grab the evangelist. They say, hey, we got it set up. Just come and do what you do. Share the good news with these people. Love on these people. Bless them. The evangelists go. Refugees hear the gospel. They respond. They come to the faith. The shepherds come in. They gather them. They put them in community. They minister to them. And then the teachers come in and they teach them about God's word. They teach them how to be a Christian, how to follow Jesus. And they teach them how to get involved in the work. Again, that's just one example. I used to be jealous when I did not know what my gift was. I would see Kirk up here and I'd say, man, that guy is funny. He's quick-witted. He can talk about stuff. He has one verse and he can do a whole sermon on one verse. I think I used 20 so far. I'd see McCleary up here. I'd say, man, I wish I could sing like that and play guitar like that. And it just felt like everybody else had a gift except for me. And everybody else was better at something than I was. And then I got involved in Freedom Prayer. And I felt like finally I had found a place where the things that I was good at, I could use. And it totally freed me from that comparison. And now when I see McCleary up here singing, I'm not thinking, oh, I wish I could sing like that all the time. I do think that sometimes. I'm thinking, well, that's awesome. I see Jesus in him. You know, and now I don't have to be the guy that gets up there because I don't like getting up on stage. You know, when Kirk's up here teaching, I'm like, yes, thank you that somebody does that most days of the year. Wish he was up here now. But Freedom Prayer, I was satisfied by the work. I saw God get the glory, and I saw other people be amazed. And I'd found a home. I get to do what I love, and I don't have to be the guy that does everything else. And here's the truth. Jesus was amazing at ministry, right? And as a chosen Talmid of Jesus, he believes that each of us can be amazing at ministry too. But the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that you have a ministry calling that is going to be satisfying to you, that you're going to be really good at? You know, if I ask for a show of hands, how many people know what their ministry calling is, I bet most people would not raise their hands. And that's kind of a burden that I feel as an elder, is I want everyone in here to know what their gifts are and to know where they're supposed to be using them. And when I look at the work that needs to get done, it's an all hands on deck size task that we have. I mean, Paul writes, like, we're a body. There's no part of your body that you would be okay with it not working, right? If we're gonna do the work that God's called us to, every person, every part needs to be doing its work. So why do you think it is, if this is so important to God, that you know what your place in the body is, that you know what your ministry is, you know what your gifts are, why is it that most people in this room are probably going, not sure I can relate to this? It's because you have an enemy, and your enemy is really good at sabotaging your calling and your ministry. He uses lies, he uses wounds, he uses sin to bind you up and entangle you. He's after the very things that keep you from using your gifts and doing the work of ministry. It's not random. All those people that we mentioned as examples of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, If they were up here, they could tell you a story of how they were bound up, they were attacked. And if Jesus hadn't freed them from that, they couldn't be doing what they were doing the same way. You too have a story like that. That's why Jesus is so big on freedom. It's not just so that we feel better about ourselves. There is a race marked out for us, and he wants us to run. And so that's why in November, second weekend in November, we are going to be putting on what we're calling a spiritual first aid conference, where we're going to take a lot of the things that we do in Freedom Prayer, and we're going to make them as simple and reproducible and accessible as possible so that we can all learn how to help each other grow in freedom so that we can go and do the work that God has for us. Freedom unleashes our gifts. So what are we working for? What is the end game? Why are we even talking about these things? Well, I think of Revelation 21, where John talks about a day when there's not going to be any more sin or shame or death or tears or sorrow or pain. God makes all things new, and he makes his home with us. Not only that, but we get to be with the source of joy, the source of pleasure, the source of love, the one who came up with humor. I mean, I think God is probably the funniest person ever because he made it up, and we get to be with him forever. And so before he left, Jesus had been telling his disciples, hey guys, I'm gonna be going. Next slide. And then in Matthew 24, they're asking him, when are you coming back, Jesus? What is the sign of your coming? And he says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. This is why we're doing ministry. Everything that we do, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, is so that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, that all nations will hear it, and then our king comes back. This is what Jesus started and what Jesus is going to finish through us. And after talking about the food that was different than physical food in John 4, Jesus says, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. And as we do the work, there is a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. They see the joy that's before us as we go and minister to others. Let's go and finish his work. Let's pray. God, I know that this is important to you. This is basic Christianity, that your people know who you are, that they believe that in a way we can be like Jesus, that we can do the things that he did. He promised it. And I pray right now that you would minister to your people as we go into ministry time, that you would speak to them, that you would reveal their wiring, that you would reveal the burden that they feel for these ministry callings, that you would open up their eyes to see and their ears to hear you. I'm going to invite our life group leaders and prayer team to go around the room. And we're going to pray. If you are in this room and you're like, I don't know. I don't know what my thing is. I don't know what God's calling me to. I see the verses. It makes sense. I just don't know. Come and pray with somebody. They will pray that God will show you. God wants you to know. Just receive that in faith. Come and get prayer. if, as I was talking about Satan's strategy against you, you're like, yeah, I get that. He's messing with me right now. How can I think about ministry when I've got this going on in my life? This sin, this wound, this broken relationship. I can't think about kingdom work until that's solved. Come and get prayer. The rest of you, I just want you to close your eyes. I'm going to lead you through some questions that you can ask the Lord. Would you ask Jesus to remind you of a time when you were serving him in some way and you were deeply satisfied? Volunteering, and you saw God's power, you were amazed. Think about all the times that you've heard stories about Jesus. You read the Bible, you heard a sermon. And there was something about what Jesus did that lit up your heart. What was that? Was it how he healed people? Was it how he taught the crowds? He fed the crowds? How he always had the perfect word? That could be that place in you where he's saying, you're like me. Ask him, God, what have I struggled with? How have I been wounded? How has the enemy used that to keep me from your work? Have me do if I was free from that? And lastly, God, is there anything that you're calling me to right now? Is there one step of obedience I can take? Is there a ministry that's already there that you want me to get involved with? Is there a ministry that you want me to start?